Isaiah chapter 49, and we're going to go to verse 6. Let me just say this. This point in Christ's ministry was about 3.5 years. That's half of the amount of time that the tribulation is going to last, which is 7 years. And in the middle of Christ, just like there are going to be things in the middle of the tribulation that are going to be very significant, and it's going to be a turning point even in the tribulation, things are going to change. In the middle of Christ's ministry, there was a turning point. And his, in God's wisdom and actually in God's judgment, brought this turning point, and it happens right here where we are. His teaching takes a turn, his ministry takes a turn, and his emphasis also takes a turn. And it happens right here at this point. And there's something that brings this turn about. And I believe it is very similar to what will bring the turn about in the middle of the tribulation. And that is the hardness of the hearts of men. There's always a turn. You saw that turn even, you see it again, very descriptive in the Old Testament, where it says that Pharaoh hardened his heart, Pharaoh hardened his heart, Pharaoh hardened his heart, Pharaoh hardened his heart. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Okay? You see that in that progression there. There was a turn. And there's a turn here. And the turn comes particularly because of the hardness of the Pharisees' heart. The hardness of the heart of the religious people. And you would immediately think that as we read in these early verses in this particular part where it says that the people said, is not this the son of David? That it should have been, this is the son of David, and the people should have gone all in. But they didn't, because they were at a strait betwixt two. The teaching of Christ, the truth, and the tradition, and the teaching, and the religion of the Pharisees. And here we are at this middle of the road, center of Christ's ministry, turning point, and the reason why it happens is the same reason why there's going to be a turning point in the tribulation, and a turning point was in Pharaoh's heart, was that their hearts were hardened. I cannot help but believe that there's been a turning point in America, particularly with not just the preaching of the gospel, but ministry in general. There was a time in the 70s and 80s where we saw an influx of people into good Bible preaching churches. Christian schools swelled, churches grew, and then I believe there was a turning point. I believe there was a turning point. And that turning point isn't because I believe of anything that we've done right or done wrong. I believe it is a turning point because at a point in time, we could blame it on a lot of things. We could say, well, Christians dropped the ball, blah, blah, blah. But at the same time, I believe it is a turning point because I believe the hearts of the majority of the people have hardened. All you have to do is read comments anywhere. Anybody brings up God, the work of God, the will of God, the judgment of God, the love of God, you will see very quickly the hardness because, and you'll see it here with the Pharisees, because the hardness comes out of the heart through this thing right here. It's not so much what people do, it's what people say. And Jesus even says that in this battle with the Pharisees that lasts for 22 verses. 22 verses here. He battles the Pharisees. And as he battles the Pharisees here, this is where I believe God redirects through the Holy Spirit all three, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, turn the ministry. And you see that at this point, and it's because of the hardness of the Pharisees' heart. Here in Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 6, it says, "And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also," but then notice in the middle of that verse, there is a what? There is a colon, which divides the verse. It doesn't mean that the last part and the first part aren't connected. It simply means that colon shows a turning point. Okay? And a turning point as far as Christ's ministry is concerned, because that's what this prophecy is talking about. This place in Matthew chapter 12, where we are, was prophesied about 712 years before Jesus said what he said to the Pharisees. And it's prophesied right there in verse 6 at that colon. And to restore the preserved of Israel, colon, I will also give thee for a light, thank the Lord, to the Gentiles. Because remember, the first thing out of his mouth was, I am come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Okay? But God said 700 years before, yes, but at a point in time, that will turn. Now, during the tribulation, what's going to happen? It's going to turn back again. Okay? Do not listen to any of the preachers online today that would tell you that the church has replaced Israel. That is false doctrine. It is heresy. It is not Bible. I am not here in Isaiah except for a couple small places, and this verse is one of them. It doesn't mean that you have replaced Israel as the wife of Jehovah. It simply means that God will focus on the Gentiles at a point in time, and that is exactly what he did. Why? Because God wanted it that way? No. Israel is the wife of Jehovah. Israel was to return to him. Israel was to accept the Messiah, and they refused to do it. Their refusal is our blessing, in all honesty. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. That's all the earth. And the turn is right here where we are in Matthew chapter 12. You can go up to Matthew 12 now. Let's just look at one quick thing before we go to where we ended last week. And we ended last week over, I believe, at verse 32 of chapter 12. But I just want to show you something right here in verse 25. This is the turn. And Jesus knew their thoughts. And Jesus knew their thoughts. He knew their thoughts because he knew their heart. And their thoughts were their thoughts and their heart are two things that are linked together. The hardness of their heart resulted in the thoughts that went through their mind, particularly at this point. But notice this. They didn't say anything. They just thought it. But you know what Jesus did? Did he keep his mouth shut? Did he keep it to himself? Did he simply let it go? Well, you know what? That doesn't affect me, so I don't. You know, this isn't in the Bible, but the only thing that allows evil to triumph is for good men to say nothing. Steve, who was that quote from? Isn't that one of our founding fathers, I think, or some? I think so, too. But it's a good quote. No, it's not Bible, but you know what? It is truth, and it's the principle of it is found over and over and over again in Scripture. All of the minor prophets did what? They said something. They looked at a people that had turned from God and said something. And here, even though it was in the thoughts of the Pharisees, Jesus says something about it. He calls it out. We are in an age now where calling things out, calling people out, calling heresy out is not popular. It isn't even popular with good, strong Baptists anymore. There is no mention of names. I remember when I grew up in the 70s, and maybe this is why there was a turning point in the 70s and 80s. Maybe it turned at the point where men stopped saying what the Bible says about error, heresy, and the people that propagate it. But no, we are in a politically correct time where you just keep it to yourself and live and let live. That's not Bible. Now, I'm not going to go out of my way to go to some demonstration in the square of Gettysburg and hold up a sign where we just shout back and forth at each other. I'm not doing it. I can do it from right here where I am and call it out, not with a purpose. My primary purpose is to educate and to dissuade us from leaning the wrong way. I'm not a conservative, I'm a Christian. Does that make me think conservatively? Yeah, it does. It does. But here he says, and Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, and this is an interesting thing that I did blow over this, and I don't want to blow over it, because the Bible has so much to say about division. It's riddled with God's mind on division. And there are three things that cannot suffer division, cannot allow it. One is this. He mentions three things here. And when he mentions these three things, it brings it right down to home. He says that a kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. A country cannot be divided. Why did I say what I said not too long ago from this pulpit about America? It is because we are split down the middle, 60-40 probably. Maybe 50-50, but I'm leaning more towards 60-40. And we're on the 40 side of things, okay? So if our country is divided, what does the Bible say right here? What does the God-man say right here? He says this, we can't be divided.
We cannot be divided. And we particularly can't be divided spiritually. Because I believe any kingdom will rise and fall on its spirituality. We saw that in the Old Testament. When there was a good king and he followed God with all of his heart, the nation prospered. The people came back to the Lord. And when there was a bad king, it went the other way. I don't see that in America today. I just see a steady decline. Why? Because we're divided. A kingdom cannot suffer division. It can't suffer division. And it doesn't stop there. Every city, it takes it down to a lower level. It brings it into the state, into the local area. It's simply a parable saying nothing stands divided. Nothing stands divided. And then it brings it right down to a house. If your home is divided, your home is in big trouble. If there's division in a home, it's destined for desolation and destruction, just like a kingdom is, just like a city is. And the thing is, our division in America didn't start on a national level. Where did it start? It started in the homes. It started when America sent their kids off to secular colleges to become atheists, God haters, and to come home and cut their parents and their entire family off because of it. And here we are today. And I'm thankful that as I look at this congregation, I believe that there are congregations like us scattered all across America that are the only holdouts. We are the only holdouts. If there is some light inside of this cloud that is upon our country, it is right here, and it is down in Walkersville, and it is up in Pennsylvania, in the churches that I know of up there. It's over across the mountain there at Pastor Rogers' church in Hagerstown. It's in churches like this that follow the Word of God and listen to the Word of God, heed the Word of God, and are not divided. One way, shape, or form. And we cannot be. We must be unified around our Savior, Jesus Christ. Our homes must be unified. Our flock must be unified. And I would say that in this age that we are in, I believe these are some of the last bastions of true unity. This is it. This is all that's left of real, true unity. And we must preserve it here to our last breath. We must. And we must protect it as well. For the sake of these young people. That was a rabbit trail from last week that I just didn't get to run. We ran it. Now, let's go over to verse 33. Verse 33 and following is a parable. From this point on, Christ teaches primarily in parables. Chronologically speaking, he is going to teach in parables, and it is because of the turn of the hearts of the people, the Pharisees particularly, and the people who followed them. Because in the end, who followed who? Shouldn't the people have been outside of Caesar's palace saying, if you crucify him, we're going to burn this place down? Shouldn't the people have done that? They most certainly should have been doing that, but they didn't. Because who did they turn to follow? They turned and they followed the Pharisees and they said, crucify him. Give us Barabbas. And you know what? 40 years later, the walls of that city and the walls of that temple were leveled and everyone was killed. What a decision to make.
what a turning point. And I believe that the destruction of Jerusalem by Titus in 70 AD was struck in stone right here where you are in your Bible. Right here in Matthew chapter 12 and and in those verses preceding this, where he talks about the fact that to blaspheme the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. They sealed their doom at that point. Yet in verse 33, he teaches here on, he teaches a parable, which is, it is the highest goal in life. And it starts out by saying, Spurgeon had a message on this. Alexander McLaren had a message on this too. Alexander McLaren's message was amazing. If you get a chance, get into nobody has his commentaries. You can get it on Bible Hub, but go to this verse on Bible Hub and look down through the commentaries to Alexander McLaren's message on it and read that. Now I'm telling you, you're going to have to read it about three times because it is deep sea depth stuff. Okay? It's not some fluffy 20-minute message today. It is literal. It will, and if it doesn't convict you by the time you've read it the second time and you're confessing to God and asking for forgiveness, there's something wrong with you. Okay? I'm just telling you, that would be a good thing for you to do. You want a personal Bible study this week? Go to Bible Hub. Go to this verse. Click on COM commentary and look for Alexander McLaren's commentary on this. It is amazing. I'm going to read you something in a little bit that he had to say about this passage of Scripture. Let's just start reading in verse 33. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. Every last bit of this turning point message pivots and is hinged on this verse. Make the tree good. Make the tree good. And here Jesus is doing what he's done up until this point in his ministry. He puts this great contrast before the people. The tree is good or the tree is bad. There is no in between. There is no in between. So, with that said, and I don't know if I want to go to this actual point yet. We'll get there. When he says make, don't think for one second this is talking about you or I making ourselves good or bad. Okay? This is not what he's talking about. This isn't talking about a works salvation. This isn't talking about works in any way, shape, or form. This is going back to the Sermon on the Mount and again explaining this. It is not what you do. It is who you are. Who you are will determine what you do. But all of religion today, including a huge percentage of Baptist churches, is about what you do, not who you are. And I am kicking back against that. I'm not saying to go out and live like the devil. I'm saying that if you are who you're supposed to be, you won't live like the devil. And if you do live like the devil, you do have Beelzebub in you. There's the difference. And this is what he's saying. Because the word make here, do you think it means make? Like you're thinking make and I'm thinking make right now? Manufacture something, make it happen, No, because in the original Greek, that is not what the word make means here. It is simply our English word for it, but the original word back in the Greek means something very different. It means figuring, judging, to reckon. There's the synonym that you look for when we use this particular verse. When Jesus says, make the tree good, what he's saying is, reckon the tree to be good. Judge the tree to be good, and the fruit will be what? Good. Make and reckon can be similar because reckon is listed as a synonym for make, especially in the sense of estimating, figuring out, or forming an opinion. While make can mean to form, create, or calculate, showing overlap in their core meanings of producing or determining something, reckon often implies judgment or supposition. While make can be about physical creation or calculation. Figuring or judging. Reckon means to suppose or judge, and make can be used in phrases like make sense of it or make a decision, suggesting a similar process of arriving at a conclusion. To say make is to say, affirm, and assert. So what Jesus is doing here is he's saying this. He's saying the tree is good, the fruit will be good. The tree is bad, the fruit will be bad. So where does that tie in to where we are? Well, it ties into where we are because what are the Pharisees doing right here? They are saying that something good is coming from a bad tree. Aren't they? Because the people said, is this not the son of David? Everyone recognized that all of his miracles are what? Good. All of his teaching is what? Good. Nothing has come out of his mouth that's bad. So if that's the case, and they cannot argue, again, a notable miracle has been done here. Did they not say that when the man was healed? A notable miracle has been done here. What do we do about this? But they said something good came from something bad. It don't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Here is a quote from Alexander McLaren out of the message that I told you to read if you get the chance. God is the source of all good. Let's get that straight right now. The world says we're good people. The Bible says you're all sinners. The world says you can do good. Jesus says you can't do good if the tree is bad. Man, I'm going to get in trouble for this. Churches all over this country are saying that the things that they are doing are good. And my thing is this, if they are not following the Word of God, nothing that comes out of them can be good. You're like, that doesn't make sense. What about the soup kitchens? It's not good because it is coming from something bad. I didn't say that. Who did? Jesus did. Good can only come from good. It cannot come from bad. Charity is only good. Charity is always charity. But the only time charity is good is if it's done as the fruit of a good
tree. End of story. End of story. So a church that affirms things that God says is an abomination can do no good in the eyes of a holy God. End of story. Anything that we do as a congregation outside of the will of God, don't cut it. What we do must be rooted in the good tree. And you can't have it both ways. The Pharisees went about doing what? Good in their own eyes. Yet at the root of their beliefs, the tree is what? Bad. So anything they do is what? Bad. See, that's the thing. We operate spiritually on our perception. And we can't do that. We have to operate spiritually back to our root, which is the good tree. So, what the world is eventually going to say we need to do in order to be good. I saw on a church not too far from here, matter of fact, right back the road a little ways, a sign that said, "Work for justice." What is that? That's the big thing now with religion. This immigration thing is permeating religion. People are deciding whether you're good or bad depending on where you stand on that. My thing is, where does God stand on it? Where does God stand on it? Work for justice. I'm not called anywhere in the Bible to work for justice. You know what I'm called to do? Preach the gospel. And you're called to hear it and heed it. That's what we're called to do. Anything outside of what the Bible teaches us as far as this good and bad stuff, anything outside of Scripture comes from a rotten tree. It is the tree of religion. It is the tree of politics. It is the tree of humanism. It is the tree of psychology. And all of those trees that I mentioned are bad. And the fruit that comes with them cannot ever be good. Ever. This is one of those God draws a line in the sand places. Do you see the line here? I see the line. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, semicolon, there's the line. Or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, colon. For the tree is known of his fruit. Everything that I've done up until this point has been good. Yet you're telling me it comes from a bad source? Can't happen. Can't happen. Let's just throw that down into our own sphere. Where does this also take us? It takes us to this philosophy too of religion today where people can be born again and produce bad fruit. And they're okay. They can, look, it doesn't take you long talking to somebody. You can tell whether or not they're saved by what? what comes out of their mouth. What comes out of their mouth, okay? Out of the mouth comes the issues of the heart. You're saying, yeah, but we shouldn't be going there. That's God's business. You know what? I'm not going to treat you like a Christian if what comes out of your mouth is the fruit of a bad tree. You know what I'm going to do? I want you to be saved. I want that individual to be saved. And I just as soon err on the side of caution and go there. You see what he's doing here? It can't be both ways. It can't be both ways. Jesus draws a clear line in the sand, and his ministry drastically changes after this. Make the tree good. Let me finish reading what Alexander McLaren said. God is the source of all good, of all creatural purity. Now, when you read this now, if you do read this week, please read it. I'm serious. It's amazing. But he uses words that we don't use anymore, okay? So you got to read it slow, and you got to read it about 3 times. God is the source of all good, of all creatural purity. If we possess any purity at all, it must come from one source, and that is God. Okay? One source, and that is God. As all creatural blessedness, spiritual happiness. And if a life has a blank wall turned to Him, and has cut itself off from Him, I do not care how you educate it, fill it full of science, plunge it into an atmosphere of art, make the most perfect arrangements for social and economical and political circumstances, that soul is cut off from the possibility of good. Because it is cut off from the fontal source. Fountain. It is cut off from the fontal source of all good. Notice what he says there again. Education, science, art, a perfect social arrangement of economy and political circumstances in a perfect environment, if that soul is cut off from the possibility of good, if there is a wall up to God, and this is the problem with America, we've got a bunch of good people who are rotten to the core. And they got to know that. And there ain't nobody left to tell them that but us. And that's exactly what Alexander McLaren said is what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees right here. You are cut off from the core of all good. We just think they're going to be okay because they're good people. And they're not. And they aren't. And they're going to die in their sins. And they're going to spend the lake of a fire in the lake of fire for eternity. And that's a sobering thought. And that whole message is full of what I just read to you. And it's so true. No good can come from mere education. No good can come from a perfect political environment. Not the good of God. See, there's the thing. We've confused the good of man with the good of God and kind of blended them together. And it's just not that way. Which is why I live my life, why I struggle so with the old nature. Because the old nature is cut off. Man, don't you wish when you were saved God got rid of that? I mean, seriously, think about it. Wouldn't that be good? I mean, I have a fontal source there. It is the Holy Spirit. But the problem with me is I have the choice of allowing one or the other to reign on the throne of my heart. And often it is the flesh. And if I allow the flesh to reign on my heart, how will I ever have an impact on all of those people out there that don't know Christ, who think they're okay, who think they're fine? The highest goal in life, this was also said by Alexander McLaren in that message. I have to give him credit for the quote. Is to make the tree good. Make the tree good. It would be to allow myself and submit myself to the will of God. To make my source for all good that comes out of my life to be God. Through the Holy Spirit. Through the saving power of Jesus Christ. But I'm telling you right now, people that aren't saved have no capability of it. None. If there's hope, the hope lies in the ones that have put their hope and trust in Christ. But we have got to tell a lost and dying world that. Every opportunity we get. Which is why on Wednesday nights, we're talking about the tradition that we fell into as Baptists that has allowed a world to be lost, yet think they're producing good. Because of all the professions that have been made in America that aren't real, that weren't based on truth. There's no revival going on in America right now because of Charlie Kirk. There's not. Or America would be different. Things would be very different. People are talking. But that's all it is. It's talk. It's not reality. It's not based on truth. The tree, the fruit, can only be good if it's based on the tree of life, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it can't be any other way. Now, what I want to do here is show you what Jesus says to these men after he makes this pivotal statement in his ministry. Because this is where everything turns. In verse 34, he says this. O generation of what? Let me ask you something. Jesus mince words here. You know what a viper is? It is something that brings death. Death. I'm going to tell you right now, and I'm going to say this so Pastor will catch it when he gets the message and edits it. But I'm going to tell you right now, that statue up on that hill that 2 billion people follow
is a bringer of death. Yeah, that gold statue right up the road. You know why?
Because no good can come from an evil tree. The only good that can come comes from the source of life. Not the Council of Trent. And those that teach that, and this is hard to say, but if they stay in that convention that they're in now, right there, they have cut themselves off from all source of good. And that goes for all the other ones that have done it. Thousands of them across our country. The Presbyterian Church is gone. The Church of Christ is gone. The United Methodist Church is gone. The Southern Baptist Convention is gone. I'm telling you right now, they're going like flies. Because at their root, it's a bad tree. It's a bad tree. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak? They spoke good things to the people. God loves you. He will bless you if you follow our ways. They did that. They talked about Jehovah. They were religious. For out of the abundance of the heart, here's the key. Remember what I said over and over again. It's not what you do. It's what you say. It's what comes out of the heart. It's what the person is. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. And he says, men, that is plural, and it's very general. So it don't just apply to me, y'all. It applies to all of us. It applies to all of us. This is hard words here, is it not? Coming from our Savior. But the thing is, what? Why can't you say these things? Why can't I say these things? If it's backed up by Scripture, why are we in a society now where you can't say anything and I can't say anything from the pulpit? Garbage. It's garbage. And frankly, I'm not accepting it. I'm not going to go out of my way to rant every single... You guys know I don't do that. I don't rant every single time about some of the things that I've talked about this morning. Because, you know, you can only beat a dead horse so long. But at the same time, occasionally, it has to happen. It absolutely must happen. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. This next verse, look at that verse. Read the verse with me. Because he doesn't say men or you. What does he say? Thy, which means me and you. He gets personal here with the universe. He gets personal with everyone. He shifts from the Pharisees to the multitude. And he says, for by thy words thou shalt be justified. What justified me? Today. I got on my face and said, God, I'm sorry. over and over again. I just heard that in a testimony recently. That's exactly what the person told me. In the quiet of the room, they did the same thing. And their life was transformed.
By your words, you will be justified. And by thy words, thou shalt be condemned. I really wanted to skip down to verse 43 to 45. I think I'll save that for next week. It'll take too much time to finish. Turning over a new leaf doesn't cut it. Trying to better our actions and life is to no avail.
The tree must be good. Your goodness must be based in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit at the moment that you were saved. Born again, made a new creature.
Yeah. And as I said on Wednesday night before, they're not all the same. And I've gotten older and wiser now and realize that. We're not all cookie cutters. We don't all come out the same way with the same methodology, because that's not the Bible way. But I would ask you this. I would ask you to examine your tree. Your tree. Because you can't have it both ways. Neither can I. Stand, if you would, with your heads bowed.